Please turn now to Isaiah into chapter 41. I'll be reading through verse 20. We will be looking, God willing, at verses 17 through 20 this afternoon. Let's hear God's word, Isaiah chapter 41. Keep silence before me, O coastlands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near, let them speak. Let us come near together for judgment. Who raised up one from the east? Who in righteousness called him to his feet? Who gave the nations before him and made him rule over kings? Who gave them as the dust to his sword, as driven stubble to his bow? Who pursued them and passed safely by the way that he had not gone with his feet? Who has performed and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, in the first, and with the last I am he. The coastlands saw it and feared. The ends of the earth were afraid. They drew near and came. Everyone helped his neighbor and said to his brother, be of good courage. So the craftsman encouraged the goldsmith. He who smooths with the hammer inspired him who strikes the anvil, saying, it is ready for the soldering. Then he fastened it with pegs that it might not totter. But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend. You whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest regions and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not cast you away. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who were incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. They shall be as nothing, and those who strive with you shall perish. You shall seek them and not find them. Those who contended with you, those who war against you shall be as nothing, as a non-existent thing. For I, Jehovah, your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel, and I will help you, says the Lord, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make you into a new thrashing sledge with sharp teeth. You shall thrash the mountains and beat them small, and make the hills like chaff. You shall winnow them, the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them. You shall rejoice in the Lord and glory in the Holy One of Israel. And now our text today, the poor and needy seek water, but there is none. Their tongues fail for thirst. I, Jehovah, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar and the acacia tree, the myrtle and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the cypress tree and the pine and the box tree together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this and the Holy One of Israel has created it. And now may God add his blessing to his word. What a terrible thing to be thirsty and nothing to drink around. We've experienced this a little bit at times. I don't know about you, but sometimes, and I can remember back in college days, I would order up a pizza late on a Friday night, and then I would wake up and I'd eat the whole thing all by myself. 12-inch pizza. This is why I gained so much weight in college. But I would wake up in the middle of the night desperately thirsty from all the salt there in the pizza. And I had a large mug. I would just about drain that thing as my body craved, of course, the water to flush out all that extra salt that I had ingested. It was great going down, but my body needed it. Well, we have felt thirsty before because of salty or sugary food, or it may be that we have been thirsty before because we just plain didn't have enough water in. When we find that water, oh, how sweet it tastes. I noted that again when I was a college kid, that it had an unusual, it seemed to me, sweetness to it in slaking that salty thirst. But how terrible it is when we cannot quickly get something. And the description here should be rather familiar to us. But normally, we're in a spot where we can do just like I did. We reach down, perhaps, if you're in the same situation I was, awaking in the darkness at 3 a.m, mouth terribly dry, throat just thick. Reach down to the floor, grab the mug, start gulping it down. But what if? What about when there is not water to be found? Why, there are Christian people in Japan right now who have this difficulty, who have this problem. And even those who may have been preparation-minded and who thought ahead to buy perhaps a water filtration device that cleans out mud in turbid water, that cleans out bacteria, that cleans out other sorts of bugs and things like that. They can't get out those small, nearly elemental particles of iodine and other stuff that is now in some of the surface water. They can't get rid of it. All that can be done, and you can't use iodine tablets or chlorine tablets like you can use to get rid of parasites and viruses and bacteria. You can't get rid of the radioactive particles. Only those who had perhaps thought for some reason ahead to store up bottled water, or those who had thought ahead to somehow fill up their bathtubs or use the water in their water heaters or even in their toilet tanks. Or those who had thought ahead and had bought, as I've seen some people do, thought to buy plastic or maybe even metal 55-gallon drums and fill them up with water. Only they were all right. But most people are in desperate straits. Not just the Christians, but others in Japan as well, in the northern part. Because there is no water to be found, or very little. You can't take it from the streams and the ponds and the puddles. You can't take it from any source that's been exposed. Well water might be okay, but I don't know that there is much of that. And any time any bottled water is brought by, it's snapped up immediately. Oh, what a terrible place to be in. That is the picture here. The poor and the needy seek water, but there is none. Their tongues fail for thirst. I, Jehovah, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the waterness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. God provides here in impossible situations. Okay, that's the title of the sermon, but that is the case as we see here. In verses 17 and 18, He provides water for the weary. We have just read, of course, in the little bit bigger context here, the prior part of Isaiah 41. We have read already, and we have heard it preached just last week, of God's assurance that He would be tearing down the wicked. And we saw how this would involve either conquest or conversion of the wicked to looking to Jesus. We saw His promise of the building up of the godly. And now, here in these verses, God gives further assurance and promise to His people. Is there thirst one of the most basic needs? Is there thirst? God has provision for this. Now, some of you children have maybe heard, you adults certainly have, of people who have starved to death. But you can get along without food for quite a long time. without any food whatsoever. Most normal, healthy people can get along without any food at all for quite a long time compared to how long they can go without water. You can go, most normal, healthy people can go for nearly a month without any food whatsoever. But you cannot go more than 2 or 3 days without water. The need, of course, is far greater still for air. You can only go for 3 minutes without air. But the need for water is far greater than that for food. In fact, many times nowadays, survival experts tell people your priorities are shelter and warmth and water. Don't use up energy. Don't use up all sorts of other resources for food because you'll be okay. Within that period of time, normally you will be found. You'll be fine. In fact, maybe you will have even lost a little weight. All right? Concentrate on warmth and shelter because you can die from being too cold far quicker than you can from starvation. And strive to make sure that you've got a water source. Water is so very important. And these people were desperate for it. But here's the assurance of care in this life by God and Jesus Christ. For the church of Jesus Christ and for the members of that church. Dear friends, God knows your needs. Just as He knew the needs of the thirsty here, the ones who were frightened and desperate for something to drink. God knows our needs. He provides them in the best way and time. Even when, humanly speaking, things are absolutely desperate, things are absolutely outside of our control, when we are tempted to despair, when we are tempted to doubt His care and love, He shows His ability, He shows His willingness, He shows that He can and does deliver His people. Why, we only have to go back earlier in Scripture to see how this was. In the midst of the desert on the way to Sinai, where the people grumbled and complained and were getting actually frightened and desperate. There was no water for them. There was no water for their livestock. And God commanded Moses to strike the rock, and from it poured an incredible amount of water. God provided water out of a rock. We think you can't get, we have a saying, you can't get blood from a turnip or blood from a stone. We talk about that when we have deadbeats that owe us money or something. But God can and does get water from a very rock. Yes, even does He bring forth water from a hilltop where we would not expect any water. We expect water down at the bottom, you know, in the bottomlands, in the valleys, in the vales. But He says here, He opens rivers in desolate heights, fountains in the midst of the valleys. In the wilderness, He brings a pool of water, not merely a mirage of it, and the dry lands, springs of water. God can and does bring this to pass. When there is none other to lean upon, in the circumstances of our deep afflictions, when things outside are out of our control, when things outside are frightening and they look desperate, or when our own spirits are crushed and afflicted by some of these outward things, or by the afflictions that come about because of our own sin. Whatever it is, when we find that we have no strength, when we find that we have no ability, when we look about and see that there is none who can deliver us of our friends, of our family, when we think the situation, humanly speaking, is impossible, we think it is desperate, and there is no hope. Why, child of God, that is when He is found to be the one who delivers. When we see that there is none else to lean upon your Father in heaven, well, you find to be a great blessing. And just as in the dark wee hours of the morning, the water tasted so sweet, well, you have a new sweetness in experiencing the love of your Father who can and does deliver even in the midst of the worst afflictions. Now, in these two verses, God is speaking here of outward and temporal needs. There's a good word for you children. Temporal means things having to do with this life. It comes from a Latin word that means time as opposed to eternity or everlastingness. All right. It is in these days in which we live, in the needs of our body and in the things of this world, that God takes care of us. But we should see that there is something beyond that here. God is speaking not merely of our outward needs, the needs of our bodies, the needs that will end someday when our bodies die, but He is speaking of spiritual and eternal needs as well. I trust most of you know your Bibles well enough. I trust that you've listened to much preaching and teaching on this to know that in general, water frequently is used in the Bible when talking about temporal needs and spiritual and eternal ones. For just as our bodies cannot long live without waters, our souls cannot live without the Spirit of God, of whom water is frequently a symbol. Water is frequently a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And not only can we, or must we die before God, filthy in our sins, not only must we be cleansed from our sin, but water cleanses physically and is a picture of cleansing spiritually. In fact, we see water as a picture of both forgiveness and cleansing from sin and the gift of the Holy Spirit in Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, verse 38. He'd been preaching, you know, as the Spirit had come upon everyone there in the upper room. The Spirit had come and had been poured out upon them. You remember there appeared to be fire upon them as droplets of water. And he was preaching to the crowd who came scurrying together. And as he preached, speaking to them of their sin, of the Savior God had provided, and how they had crucified Him, but God had raised Him from the dead, the Spirit of God moved upon that crowd in a marvelous way and brought them to cry out as one man, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They'd come to see that the One who had been long awaited, the One who was the hope of Israel, they had rejected, and they were cut to the heart. Spiritually speaking, why Peter was moved by the Spirit to tell them, "Repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise," going on into verse 39, "is unto you and to your children and to those who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." So, baptism there was a picture of the remission of sin, which throughout the Old Testament had been shown by the sprinkling of blood and the sprinkling of water. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, who had just been poured out upon them. This has implications for the proper modes of baptizing. But in any case, you see here, water, such as we see spoken of in verses 17 and 18, is a picture of not only the needs of our bodies, but of our souls as well. Now, perhaps you have been worked upon by the Holy Spirit. It is not merely a pizza making your tongue thick and your lips cracked and your throat sore because of too much saltiness in your body. But you have been desperately thirsting for righteousness. You have been desperately thirsty to know the living and true God. Your soul is withered by sin within you, and you are feeling crushed by the guilt that you have accrued due to your sin. God provides water. In fact, He has provided a person who is the living water. Our Lord Jesus Christ, as He calls Himself such, in John chapter 4. Now, if you do any study on these four verses here, you'll see commentators suggesting that this is talking about the thirstiness here in the desert, is talking about the people as they return back to the land of promise from the exile in Babylon, which for Isaiah was off in the future several hundred years. And I suppose it could refer to that in a way, but there is far, far more. God cares for us, and He provides in impossible situations, whether it be that we find ourselves in great need in our bodies, or whether we find ourselves in absolute desperate need in our soul. He provides moisture. He provides soothing. He provides very life to us by His great power and by His covenant love. In fact, now, we pass from this picture of God the provider in impossible situations to a lush picture of it in verse 19. As He has provided these waters, the rivers in desolate heights, the fountains in the midst of the valleys, the pools of water in the wilderness, and the springs in dry land, why, there where there is rock and crag, there where there is a hot and sterile wind blowing from the south, where there is dryness and dust and perhaps granules of sand and hot, dry pebbles underfoot, there it is that He suddenly, as if from nowhere, as if it were the beginning of time and the making of the Garden of Eden, why, up spring the myrtle. The cedar and acacia, the myrtle and the oil tree, and many commentators think the oil tree is a wild olive, whatever. The cypress tree, which is, by the way, a water-loving tree, and the box tree together. Here, where there had been nothing but unrelieved dryness and deadness, there is a lush green forest. God brings forth abundant beauty and greenery, a real and delightful forest. It's not just green, it's shady, it's fragrant. Now, God is able to do this. He has done this early on in creation. But it is a picture of something even more wonderful. It is a picture of the conversion of the nations. Paul may have been borrowing from this a little bit when in Romans chapter 11, he speaks of the people of God in all ages being a single olive tree. Though the nations had been dead, though the nations had been dry and desolate, with a small patch of greenery there at the center of the world, spiritually speaking, a small verdant spot in the land of Israel, God is able and willing to save sinners who are elect from before the foundation of the world. He does this not only for the church as a whole, the church as a collective body, but he does this for individual sinners. Again, have you felt yourself dried? Have you felt yourself merely a husk? Have you found yourself cracked and ruined because of your spiritual drought? God can make you no longer dead, dry, and desolate. He will make you green. He will make you live. He will make you thrive. He will deliver, rescue, save you from this dryness and desolation and death. And he tells you, run not away from me. Seek not to make up to me or atone on your own for your sin, for you cannot do so. I have provided one who is that living water. I have provided that one who is a green olive tree. I have provided my Son, the God-man. Go to Him. Confess your sin and cry out to Him to save you. And save you He shall. You shall find in Him water, sweetness, life. And He who is the Lord of life shall make you to live. He will make you who are marred today to be beautiful and living. And He will do it in this life as well as in the life to come. He will provide, just as He does with this little mini catalog of trees in this forest here in verse 19. He shall provide all your true needs. He shall provide for you, not only in their proper order, but in their proper time as well. Just exactly what you need. Everything that is for your good. Everything that shall tend to your glory forever and ever in heaven with Him shall be provided in this life. For His glory, you shall be lush and green. For His glory, you shall be beautiful and laden with sweet fruit. Even though all around you it may be rocky. Even though all around you things may be dry and dusty, even though despite all circumstances, despite every circumstance, despite any and every perceived impediment, every discouragement that the downcast child of God may see ranged around him, God will provide. Well, why would he do this? Why would he do this? Honest Christian people see their sins. Honest Christian people see their wretchedness. They see their guilt before the law left to themselves. They see how they are not fully set aside for His use, but still mingle with the pollution that they used to. Thankfully, not as much as once they did. For the Spirit of God is working in them. But Because the Spirit of God is working in them, they hate what they do continue to mess with just a little bit. Why, they sometimes wonder, would God do this for me? Why would He give water for me when I am weary? Why has He promised that He will give life in my desert? Well, it is so that they may see, we read in verse 20, and know, and consider, and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this, and the Holy One of Israel has created it. In this last verse that we're considering today, God tells us why it is that sometimes He leads us into affliction. Why sometimes He leads us, yes, into utter extremity. And why He does such wonders then in delivering us. And here He exhorts us to pay attention. He does these things in order that we may, and there's a progression here, see and know and consider and understand together. As we first see our impossible circumstances and then see His wonderful provision in the midst of those, what we see, and then by His Spirit working within us, we know. A little light goes on, right? Oh, it is not my doing. I have despaired of my doing. It is the working of my God, my covenant God, my Father in heaven through Jesus Christ. And then we begin meditating upon that. We meditate upon His glory and His goodness to the children of men. And then understanding comes. And we may be singing along with David from Psalm 119 there. It has been very good for me that I was humbled low. It through affliction was that I thy statutes came to know. And we come together to that understanding. It's not just as you and I, just Jesus and me, Lone Ranger Christianity, as I once heard it called, well, several times I've heard it called, but as we see and know and consider and understand together as the people of God, together as the Church of Jesus Christ, that a wonderful thing happens. We come to see Jehovah more clearly and know His ways better. And as we see Him and know Him more and more, how can we but love Him more? You who are married, let me give you a feeble example of this. Some of you have been married, oh, a short time. Some of you have been married a long time. But is it not true that the more you know her, the longer you have known her, the longer you've known him, the more you love? Maybe when you were just about to get married, or it had just freshly happened, you're in your honeymoon days, you thought, how could I ever love this one more? I'm in such a flush of love right now. How can it ever be? And what my parents tell me and all these other old people tell me, how can it be that I will love them more? But it's true, isn't it? For those of you who are not married or have not been married, let me give you the example of a good friend. As you know them longer and longer, and as you go through afflictions and good times both with that friend, do you not love your friend more? Well, if this be the case with humans, mere fellow creatures, is it not far greater as we know God? As we know Him more and more in Jesus, that we know His holiness. We know His glory. We know His power. We see His wonderful works to the children of men. Do we not know Him and love Him better? As we look to Him more and more, does He not become truly more beautiful indeed? We come to see that Jehovah, the covenant of God, Jehovah is strong to save. He's willing to save. We see that He continues to stand to His covenant in Jesus Christ. We see that He is the one, the only one, on whom we both may and must trust in every and all circumstances. Now, I, as so often is the case, am preaching to myself as much as I am to you. How difficult it can be sometimes to be continuing to look to Jehovah, to look to Him in the face of Christ when all sorts of difficulties are around us. Oh, we can relate to Peter, can we not, when he was bidden to come out onto the water by Jesus Christ? We can relate when we think of him looking to Jesus and walking upon the water and then looking at the big waves and going bloop, bloop, bloop. We know how that is. We've done the same stupid thing many and many a time. But by God's grace, as we see more and more, as we think more and more, as we consider and know, well, I've gotten out of order there. Seek and know and consider and understand. Less and less do we look to the waves. Less and less, getting back to our text, do we look to the hard, glinting, dry, and unremitting desert. But we look to the face, to the hand of our Father in heaven, and we trust Him to provide, temporally and spiritually, in impossible situations, in Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to sing from a portion of Psalm 65 now. Psalm 65b. It's a psalm specifically exhorting us to worship. In the second half, it talks of God's kindliness in providing the water. It's really appropriate to be singing in planting time, and that's perhaps when it was written. But here we see God providing the water, providing life, just as we have been seeing here in Isaiah 41, verses 17 through 20. As we sing this, let us remember that our bodies, our souls together, are made to live by Him. So we must, we should, and if we be in Christ, we delight to do just this, serve Him in our bodies and souls, made alive through Him who is risen from the dead, our Lord Jesus. Psalm 65b.